Acts chapter number 1. I never preach on a Monday night, but what I think about an experience, Dr. Mason, that I had a number of years ago. I think it might have been my first year in evangelism, and I had gone to hear a preacher preach on a Monday night, and they had the congregational singing, they had the special music. The preacher was introduced. He stood in the pulpit and said, I quote, "I hate Monday nights." That's what the preacher said. "I hate Monday nights." He then went on to explain that, you preach all day Sunday, and then you travel and preach again Monday night. And he said, you're just wore out. And he said, "I never really preach on Monday night." He said, "I always coast on Monday night." That's what he said. I think I might have telegraphed in my expression my disapproval of that statement, because then he stopped and he said, "Now you young preachers in the crowd, there will be a day when you'll do that very same thing." Well, right on the spot, I went ahead and prayed, and I said, "Lord, if you ever let me preach anywhere on a Monday night, by your grace and with your help, I will never coast. No matter how tired I am, no matter how much I've traveled, no matter how wore out physically I may be, I will never coast on a Monday night." And so, Dr. Mason, on the way to the service tonight, I stopped at a gas station and I got an energy drink. That's what I did. I got an energy drink, and it was called Let It Rip. And I drank every drop, and now I don't give a rip. And so let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 1, and I'll begin reading with verse number 12 through verse number 14, where we find the text of the message. Book of Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse number 12 through verse number 14. Now I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. So appreciate those beautiful doors on the back. My, how sharp they are. And who was it that helped the preacher today hang those doors? Are you here? God bless you, sir. Anybody else? Okay, three of you hung those doors. Man, that is just awesome. And you can see people coming in and coming out. And boy, that is great. And just every little bit, preacher said that Mrs. Mason was painting, I believe, the ladies' restroom. And I try to pay attention, listen closely, and he said, "Soon the restroom will be operational." I believe that's what he said. And so I feel sorry for you ladies that you had to wait to use the restroom that long time. I really feel sorry for you. Book of Acts, chapter number 1, and I'll begin reading with verse number 12 through verse number 14, where we find the text of the message. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up in an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Please look back with me at verse number 13. Book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse number 13. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James." There's one name in this verse that I wish tonight you'd place a mental tent around. I've underscored it. I've underscored it in my Bible, and it's the name Peter. You see it? There it is, the name Peter. For a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, a comeback for the ages. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I am away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Today, seated in our fundamental church pews, three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, are scores of fine saints that feel they will never get another shot to serve the Savior. Some mistake, misstep, or miserable episode has them wrongly convinced that a comeback is not coming. But if anybody on planet Earth can bounce back, it is a born-again, blood-washed believer. A comeback for the ages. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, we find the 10 days waiting for the Spirit. Now, if I may interject, no question, Dr. Mason, if we put this event in the church calendar, waiting or tarrying or lingering for the power of God, we wouldn't need the 90% complete waste of time events that are already in the church calendar. Welcome to the summer revival meeting. Now, this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. The simple announcement, verses 1 through 8. The sublime ascension, verses 9 through 12. The stirring assembly, verses 13 through 14. And then the strange appointment, verses 15 through 26. It is well the physician Luke is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the stirring assembly that a person finds an unlikely individual present. Verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter. When a person stands on the front porch of Acts 1:13, they can plainly see the backyard of John 18:17. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. After this desertion, most Christians and even most churches would have given the Apostle Peter the cold shoulder and wouldn't have considered him to even lead in silent prayer in the nursery. But the Holy Ghost lists his name first when the attendance list is given for the upper room. The great evangelist D.L. Moody, once said, this is a sweet thought, that after Peter had denied the Lord, he took him back and used him. Now, of course, you know that the word comeback means a return, by a well-known person to the activity in which they had formerly been successful. The Bible, when you think about it, is really filled with considerable comeback stories of other Christians. Samson came back from disobedience. Judges 16:30. The lame man at the pool of Bethesda came back from deformity. John 5:9. The prodigal came back from departure. Luke 15:20. Lazarus came back from death. John 11:44. And the apostle Peter, he came back from disgrace. Acts 1:13. In the margin of your Bible, with a pen or a pencil, you ought to just write this simple statement: Peter, the original comeback kid. Never forget, any Christian can stage a comeback mainly because Christ started his comeback from a cemetery. Now, if you missed everything that I preached tonight, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating: any Christian, that's me, or that's you if you're saved, any Christian can stage a comeback mainly because Christ started his comeback from a cemetery. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved and serving God, need to throw a rope of hope to those who need heaven's reassurance that they can happily return. You see, if Peter could have a comeback, then I can have a comeback. And if Peter could have a comeback, you could have a comeback. And if Peter could have a comeback, then all of us could have a comeback as well. Quickly, I want to give you tonight three different dynamics to a spiritual return to service for the Savior. And they're all seen from the life of Brother Peter. Let's quickly notice it tonight. Now, please don't tell the sermon police that I'm going to preach a topical sermon. In fact, thinking about it, please tell the sermon police that I'm going to preach a topical sermon. I remember, Dr. Mason, when I got saved and called to preach, the question wasn't then, is the sermon topical or expository? The question was, is it Bible? The question was, did it get a soul to Calvary? The question was, did it have the power of God? To argue which is greater, an expository sermon or a topical sermon, would be like trying to debate which is greater, a Phillips screwdriver or a flathead screwdriver. Well, listen, as long as it's the tool that comes out of the toolbox and it gets the job done, it doesn't matter if it's a flathead or a Phillips or even your wife's high heel shoe. If it gets the job done and it's the tool God can use, then it ought to be used. So quickly, let me give you some different dynamics to a spiritual return to service for the Savior, all seen from the life of Brother Peter. A comeback for the ages. Number one, the self-confidence. Matthew 26:33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. A dynamic to a spiritual return to service for the Savior is the recognizing of the self-confidence. In Matthew 26:33, the Apostle Matthew tells us that Brother Peter boldly tells the Lord Jesus Christ and the other apostles that he would never back away from Christ or his cause. A person must keep in mind, Brother Brock, that here the Master was attempting to prepare his small band of followers for a soon coming fierce arrest. Kangaroo trial, horrific crucifixion, and then glorious resurrection. He even quotes from the Old Testament, Zechariah 13:7, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. This was instruction and information that they all would be needing before the sun poked its head up over the east and said good morning to the world. But as soon as Peter sees the opportunity to bloviate in the presence of his other brothers, he even doubles down by going so far as to state, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Matthew 26:35. Why, it was Dr. John R. Rice who once wrote about this snapshot in Scripture, the best man who have ever lived on this earth, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, David, Peter, Paul, and Barnabas have been tempted by Satan and have been guilty of terrible sins, either drunkenness or lying or murder or adultery or dissension or going against the plain leading of the Spirit. He went on to write this passage, and such examples ought to greatly humble our hearts. Let us earnestly resolve never to deny Jesus, but let us make sure that we do not boast of our own strength. Oh, I believe that Dr. Rice was spot on. Breaking news, Peter's self-confidence should have been swapped, traded in, and exchanged for Savior confidence. Friend, you and I need to recognize the self-confidence that is a dynamic to a spiritual return to service for the Savior. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Since it's always self-assurance and self-reliance that drives the car of the Christian's life into sin, it's high time that we throw Jesus the keys. Now, I know somebody's saying, Jesus, take the wheel, but we don't need Jesus to take the wheel. We need Jesus to take the keys. Say amen right there. Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom from 1940 to 1945. And then again from 1951 to 1955. He was, as many of you know, a most persuasive and gifted orator. Now I want you to listen very carefully, but outside of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ and the people on the pages of the Bible, my favorite human of history, again, keep in mind, outside of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ and the people on the pages of the Bible, my favorite human of history would have to be Winston Churchill. I'm just amazed at the life and amazed at the man, Winston Churchill. I think I might have figured out recently, Dr. Mason, why I'm so fascinated with him. I read not too long ago that Winston Churchill had a secretary, and he shared that secretary with his wife. Her first name, they had the same secretary, was Grace. But far more importantly, her last name was Hamblin, spelled the very same way that we spell our name. And so no doubt she's a distant relative, a secretary of Winston Churchill. He was extremely witty. One time a lady came to him and she said, you know, Winston Churchill, if you were my husband, I would put arsenic in your tea. And I mean just this quick, he came back and said, yes, ma'am, and if you were my wife, I'd drink it. Ah, he was an orator. He was an extremely witty individual. And he once was asked, doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing? It's quite flattering, replied Sir Winston. But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big. Hey, child of God, the next time that you think you're the big wheel at your church that all the little wheels move because of, just think about Winston Churchill, a hangman's noose, and your biggest event wouldn't be the one that you'd like to attend. If there's going to be a comeback for the ages, there has to be the recognizing of the self-confidence that got us in trouble in the first place. Recognize the self-confidence. The self-confidence, number two. Let me hasten, and I know I'm going to get stuck here. Number two, the Savior's correction. Luke 22:60-61. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." A dynamic to a spiritual return to service for the Savior is the Savior's correction. In Luke 22:60, the physician Luke tells us that in the middle of Brother Peter's denial, he's made to see his deliberate backsliding from God at that very moment. The schoolhouse of correction, an accusatory world, an articulate barnyard bird, an astute mind, and an awfully compassionate Christ all have a part, Dr. Mason, in putting this bad student in the corner with a dunce cap on his head. Without question, the look of the Lord was the most powerful tool to bring about the penance of Peter. Now, I have to tell you, I do not believe that that look was a hard look or a harsh look, but I believe rather that look was a heartbroken look. Why, again, it was the look of the Lord that was the powerful tool that brought about the penance of Peter. An unknown poet put it best when he simply penned, "I think I'd sooner frizzle up in the flames of a burning hell than stand and look into his face and hear his voice say, 'Well, friend, you and I need to receive the Savior's correction,' which is a dynamic to a spiritual return for service for the Savior." Now, quickly tonight, there are several different ways that God disciplines his wayward children. And it may shock you, stun you, and even surprise you, but God uses these ways to discipline his own. If you're saved, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. put it like this: you can't sin and win. And so there are several ways that God very deliberately deals with his wayward children. He disciplines them. First of all, the benevolence of Romans 2:4. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Oh, a different way that God disciplines his wayward children is the benevolence. I wanted Dr. Mason always to be the blessing and not the ball bat that brings me back in line with God. I want it to be the roof over my head and the shoes on my feet and the clothes on my back and the food in my stomach. You know, last I checked, God has been better to me than I have been to him. And God's been better to you than you have been to him. And I want it to be not the ball bat, but I want it to be the blessing that gets my attention when I start to stray from the Savior. Not all that long ago, I was having a meal with one of my heroes, Dr. Sammy Allen. I called Dr. Allen a 4-star general for old-time religion. Dr. Allen is the same age as my mother and one of my heroes, and he and I were sharing a meal not all that long ago, and the waitress had brought Brother Brock the water, and she walked away from the table, and he was right in the middle. Dr. Sammy Allen was right in the middle of a statement when all of a sudden he got about as serious as a judge, and he pointed at the water and he said, "Dr. Hamlin, I think every once in a while we ought to just return thanks when they bring the water to the table." You say, "What did you do?" I said, "What must I do to be saved?" That's what I did. Friend, I think it ought to be the benevolence that gets our attention when we start to stray from God. But then, if we don't get right with God, when there is the benevolence, well then secondly, there's another way, a deliberate way, that God deals definitely with his wayward children, and that is the Bible. You say, "No way." Way the Bible. Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." a different way. God disciplines his wayward children is the Bible. The Word of God, either coming from a pulpit, a spot of quiet devotion, or a billboard beside a busy highway, has the accurate ability to say to the heart of any child of God, you're wrong. You need to fix that, and you have sin. That's why we need to be in the house of God every time the doors are open. Because, friend, when the Bible is being taught and the Bible is being preached, man, I need it. I can't tell you how much of this Bible has kept me out of trouble. And you can't tell me how much of this Bible has kept you out of trouble. That's why, I mean, when the church door squeaks, this one probably won't because it's brand new. But when the church door squeaks, you and I ought to make sure that we're in the house of God. God uses the Bible. God uses the Bible. God uses the Bible to get the attention of those that are straying. That's why we better have our devotions. That's why we better not let one day turn into 2 days, that turn into 1 week, that turn into a month, that turn into 3 months without having private and personal devotions. That's why when we're going down the highway, I had a state trooper put it like this: 9 is fine, 10, you're mine. When we're going down a highway and we see a Bible verse on a billboard, want to tap the brake a time or two and just catch that verse as we're blowing by, because no doubt we need that verse. And that's how God deals with his wayward children, the Bible. Thirdly, the belt. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Oh, a definite way that God disciplines his wayward children is the belt. The licks will only let up when the saint says, Lord, I'm sorry. Oh, I've watched Christians with a heart that is broken as the Lord has disciplined them and disciplined them and disciplined them. How the Lord has wore them out, has wore them out, has worn them out as the Lord has chastened them. Has chastened them. And it all would have stopped if they simply would have said, Lord, I am forever wrong, and you are forever right, and I've sinned. The belt. My mother's here. I would say it if she was here or not, but I thank God for a mother that when I was growing up didn't believe in timeouts. She believed in knockouts. Say amen right there. I didn't have a mother that said, now, John, I'm going to count to 5,017, and you better straighten up. Don't bow your head. I'm not closing in prayer. I learned quite early, Mrs. Mason, that if I messed up in public, my mother would deal with me in public. And if I messed up in private, she would deal with me in private. And so I came to the conclusion that the best place to mess up was neither place. Neither place was the best place to mess up. Just don't do it. Why, hey, well, I remember one time our daughter Sarah, she came home from school and she went to a public school for just a couple weeks. And then we put her in a Christian school. And just those couple weeks she was in a public school, they filled her head with all kinds of stupid stuff. Somebody helped me preach. And at dinner one night, she said to her mother and I, in the presence of her older brother, she said, I learned at school today that I can call the social worker if you spank me. And I said, that's true. You can call the social worker. But before you call the social worker, you better call the police. And you better call the funeral home. And you better call an ambulance. Because there's going to be somebody dead, somebody's going to have to go to jail, and somebody's going to need an ambulance. It's an amazing thing. She never said that ever again. Oh, I think about it. Hey, Mom, if you'd have been raising me today, you'd be on death row. But you know what? Because she raised me the way she did, I'm not on death row. Say amen right there. Boy, I tell you what, I remember I learned real quick, you don't mess up in private. You don't mess up in public. I thank God for a mom like that. I remember one time, it was Christmas morning. If I'm lying, I'm frying. I was about 7 years of age, and I'd gotten a Hot Wheel, and I'd gotten a Hot Wheel track. And I mean, it was a memorable Christmas in so many ways. And we had opened the presents and had a big time. And again, it was Christmas morning. And after all the presents were opened, she went into the kitchen and, man, made a great big Christmas breakfast. And she came into the living room and said, "John, breakfast is ready." And I said, "I'll be there in a minute." Some of you look pale. You've heard this story already. And then, I don't know, a couple more minutes went by, and she came back in Christmas morning. She came back into the living room and said, "John, breakfast is ready." And I said, "I'll be there in a minute." And I don't know, maybe 30 seconds passed, and she came back into the living room, and she said, "John, I said breakfast is ready." And I think I was demon-possessed at the time. I wasn't saved, so I must have been demon-possessed. I said, "And I said I'll be there in a minute." Christmas morning. All of a sudden, that sweet, precious little lady on the back row turned into Batman, Superman, the Incredible Hulk, Iron Man, and she came swooping into that living room, grabbed that Hot Wheels track, and began to motivate me with a Christmas present why I should have not said that and should have already been in the kitchen. Let me tell you something. You have not been beat until you've been beat with a Christmas present. And all God's children said. I mean, to this day, that Hot Wheels track, it had that construction orange. And whenever I, sis, it's almost the color of your shirt. And it's caused me to break out in a cold sweat. I mean, whenever I just see that color, it brings back terrifying memories. But I tell you what, I'm not on death row tonight. Hello? Don't bow your head. I'm not closing in prayer. There's not a warrant for my arrest tonight. I'm not in jail tonight. And friend, if a good earthly parent will do that for their children, what do you think God will do for his children? All that every single individual that was in this service tonight would realize the ways that God deliberately disciplines his wayward children. Well, there is the benevolence, and there is the Bible, and there is the belt. The young man was trying to establish himself as a peach grower. He had worked hard and invested his all in a peach orchard which blossomed wonderfully. Then came a frost. He did not go to church the next Sunday, nor the next, nor the next. His pastor went to see him to find the reason. This young fellow exclaimed, "I'm not coming anymore. Do you think I can worship a God who cares for me so little that he'll let a frost kill all my peaches?" The old pastor looked at him for a few moments in silence and then said kindly, "God loves you better than he loves your peaches. He knows that while peaches do better without frost, it is impossible to grow the best men without frost. His object is to grow men, not peaches." Listen carefully, Christian. When the frost settles on the peach trees of your life, just know that there's a God in heaven who isn't trying to hurt you but help you, because he's more interested in our getting right than growing our orchards. If there's going to be a comeback for the ages, there has to be the Savior's correction. And then number three, and last of all, my time's gone. Not only the self-confidence, recognize the self-confidence. That's what gets us in trouble every time. I saw Brother Martin recently, a young preacher had posted on social media a picture of the Bible college, and I preach there all the time, the Bible college that he was graduating from, and the young preacher took a picture of that Bible college, and then he put this caption under the picture on social media. He said, I quote, "I've been prepared for this for a long time, and I'm getting ready to go out and do something great for God." I thought to myself, that young man is about ready to get his lunch ate. Don't shout me now while I'm preaching good. That young man is about ready to get his bus fare stolen. That young man is about ready to get a wedgie from, I can't wait to read this one in the sword of the Lord, a wedgie from the devil. That absolutely reeks with self-confidence. And friend, it is self-confidence that gets us in trouble every single time. So if there's going to be a comeback for the ages, we have to recognize the self-confidence. Number two, we have to receive the Savior's correction. And then number three and last of all, man, I've been looking forward to this third point since the Lord laid the message on my heart late this afternoon. Not only the self-confidence and the Savior's correction, but number three and last of all, the second chance. Acts 2:14, but Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. A dynamic to a spiritual return to service to Savior is the restarting of the second chance. In Acts 2:4, the physician Luke tells us that Brother Peter is selected, oh my, to deliver the sermon on the day of Pentecost. A person must comprehend, Dr. Mason, that the pick was not James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon Zelotes, or Judas, the brother of James, but it was Peter. This special choice was a second chance. Evangelist Oliver B. Green wrote about this scenario in the scriptures. True. Not long ago in the temple court, he had trembled before the accusation of a little maid and had denied his Lord, but he was a different character now. And with the courage of his spirit-filled heart, he could look the Jews in the face and declare that Jesus, they crucified, God had raised and exalted, making him both Lord and Christ. Friend, you and I need to restart the second chance that is a dynamic to spiritual return to service for the Savior. The Bible says in Psalm 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Breaking news. My discouraged brother, or my despondent sister, just because you fumbled the ball, struck out at home plate, or missed the layup, doesn't mean that you're off the team. That's such good preaching. I can't wait to get done because I'm going to sign my own Bible twice. Just because you fumbled the ball, just because you missed the layup, just because you struck out, doesn't mean you're off the team. Now I want you to look at something. Would you go back to our text? And this has been there, Dr. Mason. I mean, it has been there since the ink was wet on the Bible page, but I just saw it the other day. And when I saw it, I mean to tell you, it made my dress socks run up and down all by themselves on my ankles. Look at it, Acts chapter 1, verse number 13. This is the first list of the apostles. After the crucifixion and after the resurrection. My brother, it's the first list. Who gets the first lot? Peter. No, wait a minute. Peter got the first lot. As if he never messed up. As if he'd never sinned. As if he had never taken that misstep, he gets the first slot when the first, oh my, that's better than you're letting on. The first slot when the list is given of the apostles after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. Now, let me go ahead and ratchet down a little bit. Aren't you glad that I didn't write this verse? You ought to be. Because if I'd have wrote this verse, Peter would not have gotten that first slot. So you ought to be glad I did not write this verse. And by the way, I'm glad you didn't write the verse. Because I would have put Peter in the middle. You'd have put him at the end. Hello? I mean, let's just be real transparent. I mean, just brutally honest. If I wrote the verse, I'd have put him in the middle. If you'd have wrote the verse, you'd have put him at the end. Now, we all ought to be glad that a Pharisee didn't write this verse. I don't know which I have less patience for, Brother Song Leader, a compromiser or a Pharisee. They run about neck and neck. It's always a tie with me. I don't know which I have less patience for. They always win a tie in that race. But we ought to thank God that a Pharisee didn't write this verse, because if a Pharisee would have wrote the verse, he would have said, and other disciples, and made us break out a Strong's Concordance and try to figure out if Peter was in that other group. I'm glad I didn't write this verse. I'm glad you didn't write that verse. And we're all glad that a Pharisee didn't write this verse, because we would have never given Peter top billing. The second chance. The second chance. The second chance. Do you realize how thin this Bible would be if the only people that God used to write it never messed up? Be pretty thin. Do you realize how thin your hymn book would be if the only hymns in it were written by those that never messed up? Can I tell you what the sin of fundamentalism is tonight? The sin of fundamentalism is we only give people one shot. And if you blow it, that's it. You should move on to somebody else. But I'm glad God doesn't look at it that way. I heard an old black preacher say one time, I was driving through the night from one meeting to the next, and I tuned into this black preacher, and I mean to tell you, he was getting with the program. And that black preacher, I'll never forget it, he said in the middle of the night, I mean in the white heat of preaching, he said, he's not the God of the second chance. He said, he's the God of the 2 millionth chance. And he said, I know it because he's given me 2 million. Now, for there to be a comeback for the ages, there has to be the restarting of the second chance. Now what that means is you have to stop feeling sorry for yourself, and you're gonna have to go ahead and say, all right, I want to do something for God. You can't feel sorry for yourself. You got to get up, and you got to restart the second chance. And the way you restart that second chance is, preacher, what can I do? And don't say, can I come every 2 years and hold a summer revival meeting? That's already sold up. But what you don't need to do is say, Pastor, can I be the song leader? No, that's already sewed up. Can I be the sound man? That's up for debate. He just got here a second ago. No, that's not how you do it. That's not how you do it. The way you restart a second chance is you say, now, God, forgive me. I want to get back in the game, and wherever they put me, I'll be happy. If that means set of bus keys, I'll be happy. If that means the church broom, and ladies, you don't need to ride on that. Say amen right there. If that's a church broom, it's a church broom. If it's a stack of bulletins, as an usher, whatever it is, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it faithfully. I'm going to thank God for the opportunity to serve him. Incident, illustration, and I'm through. Well, an incident and another incident, and I'm through. Last year, I was walking through. I want you to go back to our text. I want you to look at this. I don't know if I mentioned it or not. Would you go back to the text, verse number 13, when the list of the apostles are given after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, Peter got top billing. I don't know if I mentioned that or not. First time, Dr. Mason, they're listed. The first time. Man, when I saw this in the Bible the other day, and it had been there since the ink was wet on the page, but when I saw that, I thought, I don't know how many times I've preached from Acts 1, I've never seen that. I don't know how many times I've read Acts 1, and I didn't see that. I don't know how many times I've studied Acts 1, and I never seen it the other day. But God will give you Bible truth when you need Bible truth. And when you'll appreciate Bible truth, And when you can take it and use it to help other people, that's when, because God's timetable is perfect. Mace Jackson used to put it like this: all God's trains run on time. All God's trains run on time. But the first time that a list of the apostles is given. Now listen, if you're a Pharisee, if you're, bless your heart, a visitor from heaven, and if you're one of those perfect people, this means nothing to you. It means nothing. But if you're like the rest of us, this is a tremendous truth. That doesn't mean we should go and blow it and think we get to preach on Pentecost. That's not what God's saying here. But what God is saying is, there's hope. I'll use you again. It's not all over. You'll get another shot. That's what God's saying. Back in February last year, I was in a revival meeting in Dalton, Georgia, and the preacher was picking me up for lunch on Monday, and I was walking through the motel lobby, and as I was going through the motel lobby, I came across a stack of USA Today newspapers. And Brother Brock, the headline of the USA Today newspaper caught my attention as I was going through that lobby because, and again, I was to meet the preacher for lunch. It caught my attention because the headline on that February 6th, 2017 copy of USA Today was "The Greatest Comeback." Well, you better know, I grabbed that newspaper, I folded it, I stuck it under my arm, and after I had lunch with that preacher, I got back to my motel room and I was anxious to read it. And later in the room, I had found out that the night before, during Super Bowl 51, the New England Patriots staged a historic comeback, digging out of a 3 hole to beat Atlanta in the first overtime game in Super Bowl history. One reporter wrote, "This game had it all. It was the greatest comeback in Super Bowl history. The Patriots, once trailed by 25, led by Tom Brady, the greatest quarterback in NFL history, threw for 466 yards. It gave Bill Belichick and Brady their 5th championship in 7 trips, and it cemented the Patriots as one of the league's top dynasties." But I thought then, and I will tell you now, pardon me, NFL, USA Today, and everyone who had front page article, "The Greatest Comeback." It wasn't the New England Patriots in Super Bowl 51, but when the Apostle Peter would return from distance, denial, departure, and disgrace to deliver the message on Pentecost that would see 3,000 souls saved and spark the opening revival in the history of the early church. That's the greatest comeback. So what are you waiting for, Christian? You and I serve not only the God who offers comebacks, but also offers the 200th, the 2,000th chance. All we've seen from the pages of the Bible tonight, a comeback for the ages. If Peter can come back, then I can come back. If Peter can come back, you can come back. If Peter can come back, then all of us can come back. But there's certain dynamics that we see from the life of Peter that must be in place. You have to recognize the self-confidence. That's what got us in trouble. You have to receive the Savior's correction. And then you have to restart the second chance. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I told you an incident, I'm through, but I believe tonight I've made my point. I believe I made my point. I said early in the message that I believe our fundamental churches are filled with people, filled, who think wrongly that a comeback is never coming to them. I'm glad that if we'll do what Peter did, God can still use us in a tremendous way. Now, you may know someone who needs this truth. You may know several someones who need this truth. May I give you a little advice? Don't preach it to them. Please don't do that. Save the preaching to the preachers. But you could take your Bible and say, man, I got to show you something that the evangelist preached on Monday night in the summer revival meeting at the Carlton Community Baptist Church. Man, I got to show you this. And it'd been there. I mean, it's been there since the ink was wet on the Bible page. Peter's given top billing. He is mentioned first. When the list of the apostles is given, first list, Dr. Mason, after the crucifixion and the resurrection. And it all says to you and I, you can have a comeback. You can have a comeback. You can have a comeback. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder who would lift their hand and say, preacher, I know that I know that I know that I know. If I were to die right now, heaven is my eternal home. I'm saved and sure. Saved and sure. You'd lift your hand and leave it. Saved and sure. All over. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. May I put them down. You're here tonight and you couldn't raise your hand, but you would lift it now. And by raising it, you're saying, preacher, I need to be saved and I need to trust Christ. And I sure don't want to die and go to a devil's hell. You'd lift your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Here tonight, and as a Christian, you say, preacher, I needed that truth tonight. I needed it. And I know others who need it. You see, if there ever was a passage in all of the Bible, and they're innumerable, Dr. Mason, but if there ever was a passage that ought to help us not to write off anybody. Brother Roloff, I heard him say one time, he was such a unique, unusual man of God. Lester Roloff would be right in the middle of a sermon and start saying. And I'm not a musician, but I would hear him preach another time, and he'd sing the same song, but he'd never sing it like it was written. And I'm not a musician, and I could pick up on the fact the way he sang it is not the way it was written, but it still would, bless your heart. Lester Roloff used to say, don't give up on anybody till they're dead 4 days. And maybe you've given up on some folks. Man, if there ever was a passage in all of the powerful Word of God that ought to keep us throwing a rope of hope for those who feel they have no more chances, it would be Acts chapter 1. You'd lift your hand and say, tonight God has spoken to me. Pray for me, preacher. God bless you there and there. Others, pray for me. God bless you there. Pray for me as I'm praying for those that I know. A comeback for the ages. We stand to our feet, our heads are bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you. The kind attention of these, my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray that not one in any way would grieve, resist, or quench the Holy Spirit. May this be a time of great and glorious victory in Jesus' name. Our sister begins to play. The altars are open. It's good to raise a hand, but my, how it's far better to bend a knee. A comeback for the ages. Just fly into a meeting. And was just reading my Bible, wasn't looking for a sermon. Never do. Read my Bible for God to speak to my heart. It's interesting. I was thinking this afternoon, Dr. Mason, I spoke in an afterglow many, many, many years ago here, spoke in an afterglow. And between the two services, I said, Lord, would you give me something for the young people? And I had any number of things I could have pulled out of my briefcase and trimmed or tailored for young people. But I said, would you just give me something for those young people? And he took me over to the book of Revelation, and there's a little phrase, and on his head were many crowns. Maybe some of you were in that afterglow. And I gave those young people what God gave me between the two services in that revival meeting so long ago. I took that little thought and developed it all across America, preached it at national conferences. It's been published in a book. But the first time anybody ever heard it was in an afterglow with young people in Carleton, Michigan. And that's just how it'll help me. And I know if it'll help me, it'll help others. And Brother Brock, I was flying to a meeting, and I pulled my Bible out and was just reading it for me. And I was in Acts chapter 1, and usually, let's be real frank, usually when we come to lists in the Bible, we check out mentally. You know what I'm talking about. We check out mentally. But I didn't do it that time. I went through that list and I stopped and I said, now, wait a minute. Hold it. Who was the first one mentioned? Peter? Couldn't be. So I went back and read it again, and it was. And it was one of those times that I read it, put my Bible down, and thought about it, picked my Bible up, read it again, put my Bible down, thought about it, picked up my Bible, read it again, put my Bible down, and thought about it. All that you and I would be busy throwing ropes of hope to those who need to be reassured that God can use them again. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor takes charge of the service.